Good morning to everyone. I'll ask you a quick question as we open our Bibles, the Holy Word of God. What's your favorite book to read? The Bible's not usually the first book that we come up with as an answer to that question. Somebody asks you, what's your favorite book? And we might have some classic book, something that that we've all loved and enjoyed. You know, just thinking of something random, Peter Pan and Wendy by J.M. Barrie, right? Or something like that. We come up with a book like that. We all have that favorite book. The Bible usually doesn't top that list. And I may step on toes a little bit, and if I step on toes, I'm going to end up stepping on mine. But I don't necessarily mean to suggest, with shaking finger and stern brow, shame on you for not naming the Bible first. But I do want to suggest that we ought to keep it on the list. It ought to make at least the top three, if not the top five. I would suggest that it should be at the top of our list of books to read. There are a lot of reasons for that. And God being our helper this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about the practical matters of making the Bible the top of our list of books to make sure that we read. But certainly I would be falling down on my responsibilities as a minister and as a saint if I were to also not at least dive into the spiritual reasons to keep the Bible on our list or at the top of our list of books to read. When we think about the things that we read, the words and information that we put into our minds and make a part of our lives, this goes into and I think dovetails with some of the subjects that we have discussed when we've been together, when we've talked about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Right? What we put in colors and shadows and shades what comes out. And the Lord would say this when he was talking to his saints, and God preserved it for us in his word, that what goes into a man isn't what defiles him, it's what comes out. Nevertheless, we also find in Scripture the teaching which is very plain and true, which says, guard thy heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Right? This idea that what comes out, our habits, our words, our thoughts, our actions, those things speak about what's going on in the deepest parts of who we are, the very deepest recesses of our minds, our thoughts, and even the deepest recesses of our hearts. And I don't mean that organ that's pumping blood. I mean the center of who we are as people, what we believe, what we know, what we practice, and how we think and interact with one another and with the world. That very central part of who we are. It's like I was explaining to one of my sons, the world would have us to believe that our brain is nothing more than an amazing machine with synapses and electrical signals firing across those hemispheres. But in the middle of all of that is that very person that I call me. That person is affected by what I read, what I see, what I watch, and what I hear. And that which goes in is going to dictate what comes out in my actions and in my words and even in my very thoughts. So from a practical standpoint, having good input will help to improve the probability that there will be good output. And one of the best inputs that we could ever imagine is God's Word from a practical standpoint, right? Just the goodness, the righteousness, the high standard for morality, that which is true and right and virtuous, just from that standpoint alone, nothing beats the Bible as input for us to put into our minds and color and shade the habits and actions and words that come out. Just practically. Right? Now, stay with me. There's more here than just a practical application. There's more here than just practical, natural understanding of this. But I want to start here. And the reason I want to start here is because when we're Well, talking with one another, but also when we're talking with others, we have to understand that not everybody is going to have the same reverence and appreciation and same feeling of cherishing the Holy Word for what it is, the inspired Word of God, as we do. And so when we're talking with others, just speaking what's good to read, it's important for us to understand that we, just like Paul, when he says, I would be a Jew, and to a Gentile, I would be a Gentile. I would be all things to all men, that I might by all things save some, meaning at least in part, that he is going to, without compromising his principles or the truth in any point, he is going to meet people where they are and bring them to where the truth is, direct them on that path. So when we're talking with others, and even when we're in the flesh and talking with one another, it's important to keep in mind that just practically, nothing beats the Bible and the Word of God as a good influence on our minds and on our hearts. Now, when we ask the question, what's your favorite book to read? We didn't all name the Bible at the top of our list. And I would suspect that part of the reason for that is because one of the excuses or one of the reasons that we might give for not putting the Bible at the top of our list is because it's hard to understand. It's hard to read. I can go pick up Shakespeare's Hamlet. That one's a little hard to read because it's written in the same King's English as the Word of God. But at least when you read Shakespeare, you don't have to get through 8 chapters of so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he did this and created this city, and so-and-so then begat so-and-so. We don't have to get through all of that. But I'll tell you this, the so-and-sos and the begats, while they're important in certain respects to the story, especially when we go read the books of Matthew and Luke and read about who begat who until we finally end up with the Savior of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing who begat who isn't necessarily central to understanding the message that's in God's Word. I don't have to know that I'm kind of making up names based on what I can remember right now. I'm throwing out names, I should say. You know, Methuselah begat so-and-so and Lamech begat so-and-so. You don't have to know all of that to understand and grasp the central concept of God's holy word that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as an additional point here, the third point I want to make, the books that we like to read, the things that we like to spend our leisure time doing, they're going to be books that might fall into certain classifications or certain categories, right? They're going to be action books. They're going to be fantasy books. Some of us might like to read romance novels. Okay? And those categories of books, those are the things that we like to read. We'll go read those types of books. We find those. Some of us may even like to read historical novels. One of the great historians and authors in our day, in modern era, is David McCullough. He's written a lot about American history, about American presidents, and I enjoy reading some of his books. The book about John Adams is always on my list of books that I like to go back and reread. But I would suggest to you that you not discount the Bible, because you like to read action books. You want action? Go read the book of Joshua. Go read the book of Judges. There's action. You like romance? I would suggest to you, go read the book of Ruth. The Song of Solomon. Hey, you like stories where strong women take a prominent role? I got a name for you. Esther. Huh? Yes, there is Numbers, which is also full of action. And there's a lot of, you build this way, you do this way, you reserve this date for that. Okay. Leviticus is full of it. And it's important to know and understand what's in Leviticus, because when you understand that, you understand the work and the purpose and the office of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to get through. Okay. So you got action. You got romance. You got strong female leads. I'll suggest to you, too, that if you want a strong female lead, you can also read the book of Judges for that, because there's a prophetess named Deborah who takes a very prominent role in the history of Israel. Right? So, from a practical standpoint, these things we can talk about with people. When we are talking about what we read, let's remember that just on those things alone, yes, natural, yes, fleshly, for those reasons alone, it's important to keep the Bible on our list and to talk to other people about how good the Bible is as a as reading material. That's not all there is to the Bible, but I think when we're talking with one another, trying to meet people where they are, we can at least remember those things. Does it bother me when I talk to somebody and I have this love and this passion for the infallible, holy, Spirit-inspired Word of God, and the person that I'm talking to doesn't feel that at all? Yes. But it doesn't change the fact that the Bible is full of good, true, right, virtuous things. It's full of action and romance and strong characters. It's a source of solid teaching about how to walk upright and how to orient our lives. That's not all it is. And that's not even, I would say, that's not even the primary thing that the Word of God is, but it is at least those things. Are you with me? So when we talk about the things that we read, for those reasons, we can include the Bible. Now, I know and I understand that I am talking to a room full of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the Savior that they need to stand before Him holy and without blame. I get that. And for us, then, the primary reason to include the Bible in what we're reading is that. Because, as Paul would write to Timothy, it brings life and immortality to light. It shines a light on the truth of who we are and what God has done for us because of His love and His grace. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is, for us, the primary motivating factor in keeping the Bible on our reading list because it is to us who are saved the power of God. To those who have not that same experience with God, all of this is foolishness. Without spending a great deal of time on that, I think perhaps we can at least touch on that by saying, for those who have no feeling or need for salvation or a Savior, teaching them from God's holy inspired word about salvation and a Savior is going to sound to them as utter foolishness. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What's the power of the gospel message? Let me say this. What's the power of salvation? It isn't how fine or how eloquent a man can speak, and it isn't his command of the English language or his vast vocabulary. It is rather the power of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of his life and the shedding of his blood on the cross. If I could speak one word and have it be effective in bringing to light salvation by grace, I would do it if I had no other words but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the power of the gospel. And it isn't in words. I appreciate the fine language here. And there are many turns of phrase in the Bible and in this English that are powerful, that capture the attention and the mind and the heart. But deeper than that, more important than that, is the final basic foundational message. It is the cross of Christ. That should never take a back seat, and it should never be secondary when speaking about the Word of God. That's the point. We can read in Judges and Joshua and read in Numbers and the book of Genesis and the Old Testament and read the prophets and learn and grow in understanding and in wisdom and in knowledge. And all of it points to one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I came to preach the gospel, but it wasn't to impress anyone with the power of my understanding or the eloquence of my speech, but instead it was to shine a light on the power and on the eloquence of Jesus Christ and salvation by his shed blood. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it is the power of God only unto those who are already finding themselves in a state of being saved. Unto us which are saved, past tense, finding ourselves already in that state, this is the very message of God's power. This is the deeper message of the gospel. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There's a comma there. The sentence goes on, but I want to stop right there with that thought. Amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the wise and the scribe, the disputer or the debater of this world, the word that would have been perhaps used back in Greece would be the sophist, somebody who can put together a logical and reasonable argument. The sophist, the disputer of this world, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? From the standpoint of the world's wisdom, from their ability to study and to learn and to know, to observe the world and the natural environment, to study and to grow in understanding about how the world works, how plants grow, how animals reproduce and all of the things about the natural world, the stars that are in the heavens, how they burn, with what method do they shine, why do they twinkle and sparkle in the sky. All of those scientific, natural, practical things. You know what one thing that every single one of those scientific inquiries is missing? Why am I here? They can never, ever, in all the history of mankind, were it to continue for another 2,000 years, ever really answer that question with all of their science and all of their instruments. Because it never approaches and can never reach beyond the natural world. The foolishness of this world is the foolishness of believing that this world is all that ever was and all that there is. There is a world beyond this, and that world can be understood and it can be perceived by those to whom God has given light of understanding. Where is the wise, the scribe, the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel, the message of salvation by grace, is contrary to all that the world could think or all that they could understand. We turn to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and read just a bit of it in chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. To the world, the preaching of salvation by grace, the message of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, bringing salvation and a cleansing and a washing to all of God's people, that type of thinking is foolishness. It makes no sense. When Paul was teaching in parts of Greece, they would say, let us have Paul come again and let us hear what this babbler has to say, for he presenteth strange gods. So the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire, with all of their learning and all of their wisdom, for all that Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and Aeschylus and Herodotus and Thucydides, for all that they had to say and for all that they taught and wrote, not a single one of them ever really answered the question in its fullest extent, who am I and why am I here? They tried. And there's a lot of good information in what they wrote and what has been recovered from their writings. But no man can know what God, no man can know the will of God, no man can know the things of God, except the Spirit of God reveals it unto him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look at that statement again. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That Spirit of God reveals unto us, grants unto us a certain understanding and a certain knowledge which we can get no other way. And it teaches us about the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul goes on by the Spirit to say then that the natural man cannot understand, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. The natural man cannot even begin to understand or grasp the idea that there is something beyond this world, something beyond his sight, something beyond his ability to experience and understand. It takes the Spirit of God to open our minds and our eyes to that understanding. And only in that way can we begin to understand the truth of this gospel message. The Bible, brothers and sisters, should remain on our list of books to read. We talked a little bit about some of the natural reasons why. But the bottom line is this, what Paul is talking about in Corinthians, what he writes to Timothy, when he says to that young minister whom he's trying to encourage, and tells him to not be ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. As he's writing that letter to Timothy, he reminds him because, he says, the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It reveals to us who we are, why we're here, and what God has done for us because of His love and grace. And the only way to understand and to grasp that is for the Spirit of God to first open that understanding to us. The door has to be opened. Life must first be granted before we can ever begin to see or to understand. There are practical things about the Bible that make it a good book to read. So I would suggest to you, from that point of view, to keep it on your list. Okay? You want to read something exciting, something romantic, something encouraging, something uplifting? Keep the Bible on that list of books. Right? It should be right there next to, I'll name the book I named before, Peter Pan and Wendy. Right there next to Hamlet. But on a deeper level, on a truer level, on a purer level, for those of us who are saved, the Word of God reveals unto us His power, His love, and His grace. By His Spirit alone do we understand these things. No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. No man can enter in except he be born of water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. Such is every one that is born of the Spirit. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. On a deeper level, the Word of God is the very source of our encouragement, of our hope, because it teaches us about the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ. That message is something that we need in this world. God's people need to know and to understand and be reminded who they are and who Jesus Christ is and who they are in Him. And the Word of God reveals that by the Spirit. So take up the Bible and enjoy action and romance. But don't let that be the only reason, child of God, that you read the Bible. Read it because it helps you to understand who you are, where you come from, why you're here. It encourages and it inspires and it energizes all of us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. For we are children of God. And this is His revealed will unto us. May God bless you all.
You know, Brother Mark asked a question, and I'll add, there's three questions that normally people ask. Like Brother Mark said, why am I here? The next question is, how did I get here? The next question is, where am I going? Why am I here? How did I get here? And where am I going? All of those questions are answered in the Word of God. Every one of them. Your purpose. What is your purpose of being in this world? Isaiah says that you were created for my glory. The whole purpose of our life is to give glory to God. That's why we're here. To give glory to God. And Isaiah, Brother Mark, when you said, what's your favorite book? I was going to say, Isaiah. Well, Isaiah is part of the part of the scriptures, isn't it? But in Isaiah, I'll just read a couple of verses. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. I want you to see that part of the answer is, where are you going? And if you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have a place you're going, right? You are on your way to a place that has been prepared for you. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. And to receive you where I into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So where are you going is the answer. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you're going. Because Jesus prepared that place for you. And he says there, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For thy sake have I sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator, your Creator. So how did we get here? Well, we were created. We're part of God's creation. We are descendants of the first man, Adam. But when we look at the standpoint of how did I get here, every one of us this morning, unless we have been born of the Spirit of God, we're going to have all kinds of answers about how we got here. The book of the theory of evolution is being taught in our schools from they call it science. But I'm telling you that this is the real science book is this. The word science means the study of what? Knowledge. This is the study of knowledge. Knowledge is the principal thing. So when we look at the Word of God, why do we need to read it? Well, first of all, it's a thorough furnisher for all of our good works. It's inspired. So when we see, I love the places in Isaiah, it says, thus saith the Lord. When you see, thus saith the Lord, your ears need to perk up and say, hey, this is God talking to me. Can I tell you that every word of God is pure? It says in Psalms 119, it says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is our flashlight. It gets us out of the dark. And when you think about all of the wonderful blessings that God has given you, you don't know about those until you've heard them or read them in the scriptures. You know, I could think of all these books that Brother Mark read and, mentioned. And, there are a lot of, you know, the Apostle Paul read books. He made mention, he says, bring me my coat that I left and the parchments. Those are the writings of other men. And when you read over in the scriptures, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. What's doctrine? Oh, I don't want to hear no doctrine. Well, doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching. The word of God is for doctrine. He said it's for, it is inspired, first of all, and it's given for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God. See, the scriptures are written to you. This is a letter from home. This is the letter, from our Father. And it is instructions on how we are to live our lives, not only in our workplaces, but here among our people, among God's people. What is the greatest commandment? You say, well, that was the question they asked. What is the greatest commandment? Well, he says, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it's not hard for us to love ourselves, is it? You know, that's the number one thing we like more than anything else. We love ourselves. You know, we look in the mirror and sometimes we, you know, why do they call that thing we look into a vanity? I mean, this is a vanity. Well, it's because everything about man is vain. And that's why, you know, when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said he tried all of these different things. Everything, he said, I got me this and I got me that and I did all of these things. I tried all of these things. And he said, what was the result of that? He said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And in the last part of that, if we don't read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's very depressing some perhaps. But he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I want to give you the summation of all of my experiences in life. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So while you're here, you need to fear God and keep his God. Now, how did you get here? You know, we are new creatures in Christ. Every one of us are creatures by nature. We all came from Adam. If we've been born to the Spirit of God, he said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's what? A new creature. If you're born to the God and you have God's Spirit inside of you, you've been created in the image of Jesus Christ. And your bodies belong to him. You understand that? He said, do you not understand that your body, this temple, this natural thing, Brother Mark talked about this physical thing that we have here, that you were purchased body, soul, and spirit by the Lord's blood. Therefore, you belong to him. He purchased you with his blood. Therefore, when you say, well, this is my body, I can do anything I want to it. No, you can't. If you've been purchased by the blood of Christ and you believe, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you believe that much about Jesus today, then you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And your body belongs to him. And that's why he said in Romans chapter, he said, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. He said, what? This is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing for us to do these things. And so I appreciate the wonderful message that Brother Mark brought to us. I hope that you will take it to heart and study the scriptures. The scriptures are given for our benefit. This is not a roadmap to heaven. It won't get you to heaven, but it's a roadmap for your life. It will teach you this is a great marriage counselor. This is if you have problems in your marriage, this will help you solve them. If you have troubles in your job, this will help you solve them. All of these things are here for the benefit of our learning. I want to read one scripture out of 2 Peter, if I can find that real quickly. I don't know why I'm going there, but I want to. I know you've already had a full sermon. But when we look at 1 Peter, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. You see, we have been born again. You know, when Brother Mark First Corinthians, when he says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but to us which are saved, the preaching of the gospel is for our learning. And that's why he said, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When we look at the word in the scriptures, there is the written word, there is the preached word, but then there is the living word. And this scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and this is what we preach, is the word of God here. And we preach about the living word, who was the one that, and he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He said, all things were created by him. Without anything, there was nothing created except Jesus did it. It was all for him. And he said, all flesh is grass. We don't like to hear that, do we? You know, When we talk about Brother Randy here a while back, he preached a sermon on growing in grace. We need to, how do we grow in grace? You know, there's a multitude of answers for that. But you know, the best way we can grow in grace is to grow in our own, get less and less in our own eyes. The less we think about ourselves, the greater we're going to see how great God is. You know, people, we heard these songs back when we were kids. He said, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Now, see, that's the message that the world wants you to, you talk about self-esteem. You know, you're hurting my self-esteem. When you tell me that I'm depraved, you're cutting me down to, when I'm telling you that by nature you are nothing, how much is nothing inside of a zero? Now, that's not very encouraging, Brother Allen. He says, all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the message the brother was saying. That everything that we have in this world is a gift from him. Everything we have, he said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we have, we need to thank him for it every single day, especially being able to get up in the morning and put our shoes on. And all, you know, I've said this, that when you get up in the morning, you get your paper out and you read the obituaries. If you're not in it, then get busy. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. There is you think about how many. I bet you if you took today's paper and read the obituaries in it, there's probably hundreds of people in there. Those were all real people. All of them, a lot of them God's children. But you understand this, brothers and sisters, we are all going that way. This world is not our home. We are not creatures of earth. We are creatures of heaven. And when we get so comfortable with the things of this world, that's why the Word of God becomes less and less important to us when we begin to think more and more about what we want. What's important to me? Well, you know, the greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody else. Help somebody else. These young people, they say, my granddaughter, she'd come in and they always got these devices going all the time. And I do it a lot too. But they've always got these devices going and they cannot seem to get along unless they're communicating or doing something on these devices. I don't know how many of you get the banner of love. How many of you get it? Everybody? Hope a lot of you do. Read Elder Josh Winslet's article to the young folks in there. He said, one of the things that we need to do when we're having family get-togethers is check our phones at the door. Check our phones at the door. Communicate with your family and be together. Go visit somebody in the nursing home. You think you're bored? Go visit some of those folks, and you'll be. If you don't come away from there feeling better, something's wrong. You see, they need your prayers.